Is everybody comfortable today? If privately in your own heart you said yes, why did you say yes? If privately in your heart you said no, why did you say no? What I'm really asking you by that question is, do you have comfort today? And what I mean by that is, have you found true and lasting comfort? Is your mind at ease? Do you have tranquility of soul? Is there peace in your soul when you think about your life? Is your mind at ease? Is there tranquility of soul? Is there confidence when you think about dying? When you think about your life and when you think about your death, do you enjoy a confident rest, or is your mind troubled and unsure? Do you want comfort in life? Do you want comfort when you think about dying? Everybody wants comfort. Everybody wants to be comfortable. But the other question that I need to ask is, how do we find it? How do we have comfort in life and death? How do we find this tranquility of soul? What is your comfort in life and in death? Every person either believes that they have found comfort, or they are still searching for comfort. But did you know that a person can be deceived? A person can believe that they have found comfort, but actually have the wrong answer to that question? Having a sense of confidence when thinking about life, when thinking about dying, that confidence can be misplaced. There is such a thing as false hope. We have to ask ourselves the question, how many comforts are true comforts? Do we have a choice among many choices? How many choices are there? We live in a world where there are many different comforts, and they are all offered for our belief. Many options are given for comfort in life and when thinking about dying, and they all come with guarantees to deliver us in life or to deliver us in death, or at least they come with guarantees to comfort us in life or to comfort us when we think about dying. Question number one in the Heidelberg Catechism does not ask what's your own personal comfort, as if we can just pick whatever we think will soothe our soul. You know, what's good for me and then what's good for you? Not that kind of question. The Catechism asks the question in this way: what is your only comfort in life and death? Because there's only one right answer. There's only one true, and there is only one lasting comfort in this life and in death. And so the question I'm posing to you is, do you have that comfort? Or are you still searching for that comfort? Or is it a possibility that you think you have what is real comfort in life and death, but you don't really have it? Well, how you answer that question, what you have taken to yourself as comfort, affects everything that you do in life. What you have taken to your heart as the true and lasting comfort for this life, and when you think about dying, that is what you have built your life upon. Everything in your life is resting upon that answer. What you're holding on to as what you believe is true and lasting comfort, that's the real pillow that you sleep on at night. Now, maybe you already know what the real answer is, and you're tired of me asking all these questions, and you'd like for me to get to the answer. Well, let's go ahead and do that then. I'll stop asking questions, and let's start thinking about the answer. And the question again is this: what is your only comfort in life and death. And there are three parts to the biblical answer. So let's jump into it then. First of all, you have comfort in the life, in life and death, in the grace of the Lord Jesus. You have comfort in life and in death in the grace of the Lord Jesus. We thought about Adam and Eve last week. When Adam took the forbidden fruit, it was with hope, wasn't it? He took it with hope. But it was with the false hope that that fruit would bring some kind of greater knowledge and some kind of greater joy than what he already had. In that moment, Adam took comfort in self-law. He took comfort that he would be his own master, that he would rule himself. But when Adam sinned, he lost all of the original comfort with which he had been made or that he had enjoyed. And upon the realization of guilt, Adam and Eve immediately attempted to cover their shame and immediately tried to soothe their guilty consciences with coverings that they had made by their own efforts. And upon hearing the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, Adam and Eve immediately began to search for the comfort of invisibility. And they immediately put themselves to the task of trying to gain comfort from concealment, from the knowledge of God and from that perfect vision of God, from that perfect knowledge of a holy God. And then God began to ask those patient questions, and Adam and Eve tried to regain a sense of confidence in life, and they tried to have some sense of comfort and confidence in the face of death by fleeing to the supposed shelters of excuse-making and to the supposed shelter of blame-shifting. So make no mistake, Adam and Eve were trying everything that they could to soothe their guilty consciences and to find some kind of sense of safety and comfort. And then did God promise to Eve that her only comfort in life and death would be childbearing? No. Did God promise to Eve that her only comfort in life and death would be her husband? No. Did God promise Adam that he would find comfort in life and death through his work? No. He would find his bread, and he would find lots of sweat along with that. Comfort in life was not promised to Adam and Eve through anything in and of Adam and Eve, and it wasn't promised to come through the circumstances of a hard life in a corrupted creation. Their only comfort in life and death was promised, but it came through the promise of a coming Redeemer, the serpent slayer. Adam found comfort when in his heart he believed the promise, and with his mouth, when he made that confession of faith, when he looked to Eve, or to his wife, and he named her Eve, when he looked at his wife and said, "Life." He did not say that when he looked at the thorns and thistles, or the ground, or the sweat, or anything else. Comfort in life, comfort in death is provided by the covering of guilt. And that covering of guilt is provided by the sacrifice of an innocent. There is comfort in life and in death. There is comfort by the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we belong to Him. We belong to this one, this innocent, who gave His life for the covering of our guilt. Paul told the Corinthian believers that they did not belong to themselves, but that they were bought with a price. In Romans 14, the Scriptures say, none of us, and this is referring to us who are in Christ, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Paul goes on to say, therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. We don't belong to ourselves in life or in death. We belong to him. We are not our own masters, as Matthew Henry put it, nor our own proprietors. We are not at our own disposal. And so thus again we think about the sin of Adam as he stood before that tree when he decided that he would be his own master. And what comfort did he find in that? Matthew Henry goes on to say, the business of our lives is not to please ourselves, but to please God. The business of our deaths, to which we are every day exposed and delivered, is not to make ourselves talked of. We run not such hazards out of vain glory while we are dying daily. And when we come to die actually, neither is that to ourselves. It is not barely that we would be unclothed and eased of the burden of the flesh, Matthew Henry says, but it is to the Lord, that we may depart and be with Christ and may be present with the Lord. We have comfort in life and in death in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Our only comfort in life and death is with body and soul. Both in life and in death, we are not our own masters. We do not belong to ourselves. We are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who did not ultimately kill an animal and dress us in skins as a shadow offering, but we belong to him who made the real offering with his own precious blood and dresses us in righteousness. Now that's comfort in life, and that's comfort in death. Our comfort in life and in death is that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the promised Messiah, the promised serpent slayer, has fully satisfied for our sins. Our comfort in life and death is drawn from the truth that the handwriting of requirements, that broken law which was contrary to us, that broken covenant which could only speak the curse of death against us, has been wiped out. It's been wiped out in our Savior's work. Our Savior, our Redeemer, has taken the death penalty out of the way, having taken the penalty upon himself. Because he was nailed to the cross, the wrath of God for our sins was nailed to the cross. And so the sting of death dies in the death of Christ, and true life lives in the resurrection of Christ. And in so doing, Christ disarmed the principalities. He took the power away from the powers. He made a public spectacle of them. He triumphed over them because he is the serpent slayer, because he came to destroy the works of the devil. We have a one and only comfort by the grace of our Savior, because our Savior is the one and only who says what Adam could not say. When our Savior stands in the midst of his congregation, when he walks among his lampstands, and he says to his Father, here am I, and the holy children you have given to me. That's a presentation of righteousness as he carries our names into the presence of God. Our comfort by the grace of our Lord and Savior is that by Christ And by His Word, and by His salvation, and by the spreading of His kingdom, that the image that Adam threw away is being restored in this world and in us. This restored image of God is being spread, and the glory of God's grace and mercy is being published abroad. We have comfort in life and death. And so, what is it? We were born with Adam's image, but in Christ, that image is being restored, and that image is being worked in us to bear His image, the image of our Savior, an image or a likeness or a creaturely replication and copy that will be perfected when we are undressed from the burdens of this flesh and when we are clothed from above. Now that's comfort. That is comfort in life and in death. That is a real basis for tranquility of soul. That's a real basis for peace of mind. That this the ultimate dusty destination of this body for believers does not mean to be harmed. And it does not mean to be further burdened, but it means to be released from burdens that press upon our minds and our shoulders. Well, that's only the first part of our answer, and there's a lot of comfort available for our souls. What is your only comfort in life and death? We have comfort in life and death in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Secondly, we have comfort in life and death in the grace of our Heavenly Father. And I hope that you will just stop for a moment and consider the audacity and the boldness of what I have just said to you. The audacity of it. The boldness of it. That a sinner would say to sinners that we have comfort in life and death by the grace of our Heavenly Father. In the grace of our Savior, we are so preserved that without the will of our Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from our heads. And we are so preserved and we are so loved that our Heavenly Father makes all things and governs all things and works all things to serve for our salvation. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Now let's trace out this love. And let's begin by remembering what or how we enjoy this love by which we are called the children of God and by which we address God as our Father. Let's remember how this is possible. Let's remember justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, and that is comfort. Justification is an act of God's free grace where He pardons all our sins, where He accepts us as righteous in His sight, and that not because of any righteousness we have done, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by us by faith alone. In other words, justification is when the Holy Judge looks down from the bench upon a sinner, and that sinner is pleading for the mercy of the judge, and where that sinner has openly acknowledged his sin and his transgressions against the judge, he has openly acknowledged that he has defamed his name. But justification is when the Holy Judge looks down upon that guilty sinner who is begging for mercy, who is humbled before him, and when that judge declares the sinner righteous because of the gift of another's righteousness to him. Now here's comfort. Take this in. This is comfort for life. And when we think about dying, and when we are in those moments of dying, justification is not a slow process. It is not a slow process that takes place over the course of our lives. Justification is not a slow process whereby we gradually earn forgiveness and where we gradually earn a covering for our shame. No, it's an act of God's free grace received by faith alone. But then God does something more. Now that's good stuff to think about. There's comfort for life and death, but then God does something more. God adopts us. So what did we say about adoption? Adoption, here's comfort. Adoption is not a process whereby you gradually earn the liberties and privileges because of your own works. Adoption is not a process whereby we earn anything by our works. Adoption, like justification, is an act of God's free grace where we are received into the number, where we are received into the membership of God's household and given all of the liberties and privileges that belong to the adopted children of God. In other words, adoption is when the holy judge steps down and he comes around from the bench and he approaches the humble sinner and he takes that humble sinner by the hand and he takes him into his own household. This is how we enjoy this gift and this grace of adoption, whereby God identifies Himself as our Heavenly Father and He commands us to address Him as Father. Behold what manner of love that we should be called the children of God. Behold what manner of love. Behold, dear saints, what depth of comfort in that we are preserved and we are protected as children in God's house. And this is the will of our Father who sent the Son, that all that He has given to Christ, of all of those, Christ will lose not a single one. But Christ will raise up all of the adopted children in that great and terrible day. We have comfort in life because there is nothing in this life that can remove us from His house. There is comfort in life and death by the grace of our Heavenly Father. So let me ask you then, what person or what circumstance is going to break into God's house and take His children? You, I know, love your children, and you guard your children with a love that is fierce and is vigilant, and you're just a sinner. So what would we be able to say of the fierceness and the vigilance of our Heavenly Father to guard and preserve His adopted children? We have comfort in life knowing that all things are being worked by our Heavenly Father for our ultimate good. We have comfort in death because death dies in the death of Christ. We have comfort because the sting of death is gone. We have comfort in death because all of the adopted children will be raised up. Adam could only pass on to us temporary life. But Christ has promised that He has given us eternal life. Christ has promised us that we will never perish. We will not perish in this life. We will not perish when we die. There is no one, and there is no thing that can steal us out of His hand. The Heavenly Father has gifted us to Christ, and the Heavenly Father is greater than all. And no one and no situation is able to steal us out of the Father's hand. His hand is closed around us in Christ, and no one and no thing and no situation has the power to make God release His grip from any of His children. In the grace of our Heavenly Father, we are protected from perishing. In the grace of our Heavenly Father, all things, and when I say all, I mean all things are made to serve for our salvation. In other words, one of the privileges of being an adopted child of God is that everything in your life is sovereignly managed for your good. Everything in your life is being sovereignly managed by your Heavenly Father for your good. In those moments when you are disturbed, and in those moments when you are struggling to find peace of mind or tranquility of soul, in those moments when you are struggling to find comfort in the Lord, I suspect that it could well be the case that in those moments you are not remembering the promise that God the Father is your Father, and that your Heavenly Father is working all things for your good and not for your harm. You will search in vain for soothing for an aching and perplexed soul by searching for resolution and relief in the things and circumstances of this life and this world. You will search in vain. I know that you're like me and you have those moments, more or less, when it's hard to find comfort and the soul aches and tranquility of soul seems to be such a fleeting thing. Where are our minds in those moments? What is it that we are remembering? What is it that we are forgetting? Are we, or have we begun to foolishly think that we're going to find some kind of relief? We're going to find some kind of resolution by looking to the things and the events and the circumstances of this world or this life. We'll search in vain if that's our search. You will not find it in this life, because this world's not heaven. Despite all of those songs from the 80s that are now going through your head, this world is not heaven. You won't find heaven on this earth. How would you honestly describe your current state of soul? How would you honestly describe that state? If your soul is struggling under a burden of turbulence and disturbance, you need to ask yourself if it's because you have been trying to find something and trying to soothe yourself with something that's just not going to be found in a fallen world with fallen sinners. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Our Savior has overcome the world. So, dear saints, take comfort in a hard life where things will not be the way they should ever. Take comfort in a hard life where things will never be ideal. Take comfort in the face of a dying body that you are preserved in your Heavenly Father's grace, and that there is not the smallest thing in your hard life that He does not know and that He is not sovereignly managing for your benefit. We have comfort in life in the grace of our Savior, and we have comfort in life and death in the grace of our Heavenly Father. Well, there's a third part to our answer, and you probably know what that is. Third, we have comfort in life and death in the grace of the Holy Spirit. At Genesis 3:15, God gave the gospel promise that in due time the serpent slayer would come. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 that when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now, that's just what I've been preaching to you today. God sent His Son to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption. But Paul goes on. Paul says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We have comfort in life and death in the grace of our Holy Spirit. It is also by the gift of the Holy Spirit that we are assured of the renewal of the lost image, and we are assured of eternal life. We confess together that it's the doctrine of the Trinity. It's the doctrine of the Trinity that is the foundation of all our communion with God. We confess together that it's the doctrine of the Trinity which is the foundation for all of our comfortable dependence upon Him. I asked you earlier, is everybody comfortable today? Do you have comfort? How do you begin to answer that question? You begin in this way: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The answer to the question, what is my only comfort in life and death? It's the nature and the working of our triune God. There's our comfort. The nature and the working of our triune God. Adam was made to be a creaturely reflection of the glory of God, and Adam threw it away. Adam was given a promise that if he passed the test, he would receive the gift of eternal life and could then pass that on to his children, an inheritance of eternal life. But Adam disobeyed, and Abel and Cain and all of his children since then have displayed the corruption and the misery and the darkness and the fallen image which they inherited from Adam. Adam was unfaithful when he stood before that tree. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. And God kept His promise. And God did send His Son to redeem a people who were dead in their sins, who were condemned by His law, who were under the thumb of the curse of a broken covenant. And by that work of redemption, our sins are forgiven, and we are accepted as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by faith. And we have received that act of God's free grace, not by passing any test of our own obedience, but we've received it by faith in Christ, by faith alone in the promise. And upon that act of free grace, God adopts us and receives us under the protection of His fatherly love, so that now in this life we have the comfort of God's love, we have the comfort of peace of conscience, and we have the comfort of joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have this benefit, we have this privilege of being the adopted children of God we have joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace of conscience, soothing of the guilty conscience, the soothing of the troubled mind, it is ours to have in the Holy Spirit. God sent forth His Son, and the Father and the Son have sent forth the Spirit to bless the preaching of the promise. The Father and the Son have sent forth the Spirit to effectually call us. The Father and the Son have sent forth the Spirit to convince us of our sin, to convince us of our misery. The Father and the Son have sent forth the Spirit to enlighten our darkened minds and to enlighten them in the knowledge of the Son. The Father and the Son have sent forth the Spirit to persuade us and enable us to embrace the promise, to embrace Jesus Christ, the promised serpent slayer who is freely offered to us in the gospel. We have comfort in life knowing that we have been washed and that we have been renewed by the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, as one commentator put it, we still bear the scarring of Adam's failure, but in Christ and in the love of the Father and through the Holy Spirit, we have comfort in this life, having been assured of sanctification. We have been assured that the Spirit has been poured out upon us, that the image is being renewed. We have been assured by the working of the Spirit. We've been promised not just grace, but the increase of grace. We have comfort in and by the Spirit of God, knowing that we will persevere to the end by His preservation of us, even unto the very end. We have comfort in death, having been assured by God, who never breaks His promises, that at the moment of our death, we will be undressed from all of that scarring. Oh, think of the day. Think of the moment. In that moment, in that very moment of our death, we will be undressed from all of this scarring that we have inherited from Adam. Deep, deep scarring upon our souls, upon our thinking. And in that day, we will be undressed from that. And in that moment, we will be made perfect in holiness. We will be made perfect in knowledge and righteousness and true holiness. We will bear all of those things as a creature can bear them. We will bear them perfectly. We have comfort in life and we have comfort in death, having been assured by God, who never breaks His promises, that our Savior will appear for a second time. And in that moment, we will be raised up in glory. And think of it. There will be a cosmically, universally open and public acquittal of us in that day of judgment. We belong to Christ, body and soul, and in that day our glorified bodies and souls will be united and will be an untainted display of grace. Imagine what that will be like. We will be displays of forgiveness. We will be displays of grace, not just in our souls, but in the appearance of our bodies. We'll be a perfect publication, as a creature can bear it, of the glory of God, of the wonder of His grace, of the wonder of His mercy, body and soul. We will be displays of it in that day beginning and for all days that will follow without end. Are you comfortable today? The pads in the pews, but the gospel. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the nature and working of our great triune God, there we can say, oh yes, I have all the comfort that can be had. The triune God has given grace upon grace. The triune God has given comfort upon comfort upon comfort. Dear saints, consider what we have considered from multiple places in the Word of God today. Comfort is abundantly available for you today. Comfort is abundantly available. Is the pew hard? Yes. Is life hard? Yes. Do heartaches and disappointments abound? Yes. Are we like how the Apostle Paul described himself, pressed and afflicted and perplexed? Yes, we're like that. Will we have lives that resemble the giant jigsaw puzzle that always has some kind of piece missing? Boy, I hate that. But that's the way that life is going to be, a hard life in a fallen creation. We're never going to have all of the pieces all together. You're just going to have to get used to it. You've got to quit searching for a life where everything will fit together neatly the way you would like. It's a search that's in vain. We're not going to find comfort by finding that all of the pieces are going to fit together in this life. We find comfort by looking at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the nature and the working of the Father, the nature and the working of the Son, the nature and the working of the Holy Spirit. Do the thorns and thistles laugh at your attempts to make your bread? Yes. Does the decay of the body and its dusty frailness become more and more evident the older that you get? Yes. And do we have a responsibility to be diligent and to not walk by sight in all of those things? Do we have a responsibility to be diligent to not determine whether God loves us or whether we have comfort because all of the pieces fit together or because there aren't any missing pieces? No, we have a responsibility to be diligent, to not walk by sight of all of the afflictions and to not walk by sight of all the perplexities and the missing puzzle pieces, but to walk by faith in God's Word. That is our responsibility. Do we have a responsibility to put our daily meditations and our daily deliberations upon the truth, like has been preached to you today? Yes, we have a daily responsibility to do that. But will the Lord bless that work? Yes, He will. The Lord will bless that diligence, and the Lord will bless that work. When we repent of anxiety, and when we repent of discontentment, and when we instead, in everything by prayer and supplication, and here's the hard part, with thanksgiving, when we make our requests known to God, and when we hold on to the truth of God's grace, and hold on to the truth of God's comfort, we have been promised that our hearts and our minds will be guarded by the peace that only God can provide. We have been promised in the Scriptures that our hearts and our minds will be guarded by the tranquility of soul that only God can provide when we put our minds upon the truth. That's the context for rejoicing in the book of Philippians when we have our mind upon what is true, when we are bathing ourselves daily in the comfort that God has given us in the truth. So, dear saints, maybe we need to be daily asking ourselves this question: what is my only comfort in life and death? And daily we need to be returning to the grace of Christ, and daily returning to the grace of our Heavenly Father, and daily returning to the grace of the Holy Spirit. Let us take the supper today with remembrance of the truth. And let's pray that our Lord will nourish and soothe our troubled souls with this very rich truth of comfort.